Hope you had a good Thanksgiving. Got to go up to Oklahoma City with my son and his family from Waco, and we got to go to a Thunder game and an OU football game and had a great Thanksgiving time. But I'm teaching today on, you know, navigating the storms of life, how you respond to the storms of life, and I think God has a sense of humor because I got an email yesterday that someone had a fender bender with one of our church vehicles 6 months ago. No one went to the hospital. Nobody was hurt. We thought we'd repaired the damage to the car, felt like everything was fine, and got a letter from an attorney yesterday that they want a settlement of $1 million. That's the least of my problems this week. I got a call from our flood adjuster the night before Thanksgiving. This is like Wednesday night at 8 o'clock. It was really weird. And he said, you know, I've lost your paperwork and I haven't filed your claim. And so we're having to go back through all of that and re-piece things together from 2.5 months ago. They're the general, you know, as Paul says about his beatings and torture and stonings and shipwrecks, he says, besides the pressure of the church, you know, which I think is a tremendously encompassing kind of statement. And then I had knee surgery yesterday. So that's why I'm hobbling around. I had arthroscopic surgery on the same knee. It just wasn't healing, and the orthopedist said we need to go back in, and they shaved some cartilage and repaired a meniscus and took out a bone chip that was rattling around in there. So hopefully I'm on the... So this whole thing about the storms of life, I'm living it right now, y'all, and hopefully as I preach to myself today, I'll be able to preach to you as well. It's Acts 27. It is Paul's shipwreck on the Isle of Malta. Interestingly enough, Bonnie and I, at the end of the 4.5-year interim at Houston's First Baptist, where I kind of had to run the show there for a while, the deacons took up a collection and sent Bonnie and me on a 10-day Mediterranean cruise. And it was just awesome. I mean, trip of a lifetime. And one of the stops was the island of Malta. And on the excursion that we took that day, they took us to the point where Paul was shipwrecked. And there's a statue of Paul there. There's a church of the shipwreck of the Apostle Paul. And so this is very real to me. And the Acts 27 is probably one of the most complete accounts we have from antiquity about sailing practices. And we'll talk about that for a little bit. But I want to start with a word of prayer. Thank God for the food. And then we'll see a little thing on Thanksgiving. I jokingly originally titled this Thanksgiving Leftovers. Hopefully it's not leftovers. Hopefully it's something that you can use today, but it is following the theme of Thanksgiving and a reminder that Thanksgiving is not just one day of a year. It's a lifestyle that we have as Christians. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll see a brief video. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us, your grace to us. Father, we have much for which to be thankful. And we can always concentrate on the problems we're having and complain, or we can concentrate on the blessings and give thanks. And oftentimes one of those becomes a habit. And so I pray, Father, that we can be habitual givers of thanks. And we give you thanks right now for the food that we've had, the fellowship that we've had, and the blessings that you give us every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Today I lift my eyes to the heavens and count my blessings.
I think of all my needs that were met today.
The clothes on my back.
A place to lie down tonight. Nothing miraculous or earth-shattering.
Just the small things that help keep me going day after day.
Thank you, God. I have a food on my table. Help to get me through the day.
Good memories I've shared.
All the beauty that makes life special.
Thank you, God.
I'm blessed by what I can see and touch.
What I can feel in the moment.
But Lord, you transcend feelings and moments.
You sacrificed your life so that I could see beyond what's under my feet and over my head.
Thank you, God.
That kind of love keeps my heart free.
During seasons where peace is hard to come by.
Even when I can't see or touch a blessing,
I know I can close my eyes and say, thank you, God.
I've lost a lot this year. Things I worked hard for.
Dreams I was sure were going to come true.
People I never wanted to say goodbye to.
I walked a hard path of trial.
And pain and despair.
But I never walked it alone.
Even now, I can say thank you, God. Because no matter what is set before me,
dark valleys or green pastures,
goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And when this life is over, I'll dwell with you in your house forever.
So I just want to stop and tell you.
Thank you, God.
Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God.
Over 135 times in the New Testament, we're commanded to give thanks. And it's a reflection of our character that we're not resentful for things that are going bad, but we're gracious. We believe in a gracious God, and we give gratitude for the things that are going right. Giving thanks is a reflection of our faith, that God's in control, that God loves us, that these things are a result of what He does to us. So what do we do when we face with life storms, when it seems like the circumstances that we're facing are at odds with a good and gracious God? How do we react to that? Well, we have a great example in Acts 27. Paul had appealed to Rome. He had appealed to Caesar. He's at a way stop on his trip across the Mediterranean. He went to the centurion that was in charge, kind of from the Roman military, and he said, God's given me a vision that we're going to all die. You know, basically, he said, there's going to be a big storm, and you're going to suffer much loss if you go on this trip. The centurion talked to the ship's owner, talked to the ship's captain. They go, nope, we got to make a buck. You know, we've got to sail. We've got to go through with this. So off they went, and sure enough, they got into a typhoon. Various translations translate the word nor'eastern typhoon. Hurricane, big storm at sea. And so point one, when faced with life storms, some give up hope. In verse 20, chapter 27, suddenly, finally, hope that we would be saved was disappearing. So understand that some storms are avoidable. Okay, Paul told them, you're going to have trouble if you go on this voyage. They chose to go on that voyage. And some of the storms that we face, financial storms, relational storms, I mean, you know, hindsight's 20/20. But we need to understand that our choices have consequences. And sometimes we willfully steer into storms that we don't need to steer into. That's just a cautionary word there. Hal Lindsey said, we can go 40 days on average without food. Don't want to, but we can. 3 days on average without water, about 8 minutes, I mean, if you're a SEAL-trained deep water diver, 8 minutes without oxygen, but he said only 1 second without hope. If you give up hope, all's lost. And these folks were at the point of giving up hope. Now, they had done everything they knew how to do, and I said that we get a glimpse into early sailing practices in chapter 27. Notice in verse 15, they let the ship run. It's a sailing ship. They let it run before the storm. They let it drive before the storm. Verse 16, they ran into the shelter of a little island. Verse 17, they're getting more desperate at this point. They use ropes and tackle and girded the ship. What does that mean? Well, just like a girdle, they put ropes and tackle around the ship to try to keep it together. They felt like the ship was actually going to break up underneath them. In verse 18, they jettisoned the cargo. Now, think about that. What was the reason they went on this trip in the first place? It was the cargo. We find out later on that they had put at risk the lives of 276 people because they wanted to sell the cargo, because this cargo was so important, and now they're throwing it overboard. I shared with you after Harvey, that was the experience of a lot of Houstonians and a lot of surrounding areas, that those things that we valued so highly, our possessions, now they're out on the curb. Now that the literally the trash collector is going to come by and pick up those things that we valued so highly. Our treasure became trash. And sometimes in storms, it helps you to understand your priorities. I mean, the interview people, especially like after tornadoes. Tornadoes, hurricanes, you get warning. Tornadoes are just wham, and it's over. And people are oftentimes in a state of shock. But typically what I hear from people in that situation is, I have my husband, I have my kids, that's what's important. Storms help us really identify priorities. They help us identify what's really important to us. And in this case, the treasure went overboard. Then finally, verse 19, they threw the ship's gear overboard. Now that's pretty telling, because that gear is what would help them to sail in the future. So they're really getting to the point at verse 20 when all hope that we would be saved was disappearing. Storms help focus your perspective. Adam Mason, our counseling director, said, when you're in a storm, and whether that's a relational storm, a financial storm, or in my case, a physical storm that destroyed our house, he said you need to remember three basics. Number one, God loves you. Nobody can take that away from you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you. Don't ever get away from that. Number two, God's in control. Now, I mean, I was on my knees praying, Lord, don't let this water come up the driveway. Don't let this water come over the front step. You know, I knew God could prevent it, and I've talked to dozens of people who were on their knees and their homes didn't flood. I mean, the thing is, God is in control whether my home floods or it doesn't flood. Do you know I had over 40 people in my Sunday school class whose homes flooded? And because my home flooded, I'm not trying to find a rationale necessarily. I'm just talking about something that has been a benefit to Bonnie and me. We've been able to empathize with those folks. We've been able to say, I'm right there with you. We've been able to say, look, you're not the most evil people in Houston. God didn't punish you with your homes flooding. It happens to preachers. It happens to people that trust him. God is in control. And the third thing is, God will take care of you, but not necessarily on your terms. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. The verse does not say all things are good. The verse says all things work together for good. And so there have been many times Bonnie and I have prayed together, my wife, we've prayed together about this, about our home, about our future, about, you know, how's this all going to work out. And at the end of the day, we have to say, we don't know. But we do trust a loving God. When you can't understand his hand, don't doubt his heart. So in the middle of a storm, it's sometimes hard to think rationally. It's sometimes you can forget in the darkness what you learned in the light. But in the storms, don't give up hope. As long as God is in the equation, you have hope. You have to have the right perspective. I've shared this years ago, but some of you are new, and so please laugh politely if you've heard this story before. Vic Pence was the longtime pastor of First Presbyterian downtown. He came from the West Coast, blonde hair, good looking, West Coast kind of guy, two teenage daughters. His two, I think nieces maybe from the West Coast were going to come out and visit them. And they were going back and forth on social media with his daughters about, yeah, you probably live like J.R. Ewing, you Texans, you know, you live in this big mansion. And so Vic in his imaginative mind thought, what if we drove up to River Oaks and parked in one of those mansions and just pretended for those girls that we really did live there? Wouldn't that be funny? So he's telling some of his people, and one guy goes, well, you know, Vic, I live in River Oaks. I have one of those big mansions. You can use it for the afternoon if you want to really take this to the nth degree. So he has to set the whole thing up with his daughters. He goes, girls, now, they're going to leave the house open. You can't go in and look around like, do we belong? This is our house. You've got to own this. If we're going to sell this story, we've got to go in there like gangbusters and just make it, you know. So they did. They picked the girls up at Bush. They drove back. They had no idea where they were, you know. The girls, the visitors, had no idea. They get into River Oaks, all these big houses. You live here? Yeah. You live in this house? Yeah. So they go in, and he said, literally, one girl starts playing the piano, grand piano in the front room. Two other girls go in the kitchen and start making sandwiches. And another girl is talking loudly in the foyer. And he said, it would have been a great practical joke had we gotten the right house. And he said, my first clue was when a guy comes out in his house coat on the upper level and says, what are you people doing? Sometimes poor decisions get us into a storm, right? They get us into a jam. Now, he didn't get arrested. They gathered up their suitcases and, you know, kind of crept out to their car. But you've got to have the right house. You've got to make the right decision. When you're in a storm, don't be in the house of despair. That's giving up hope. Be in the house of God's promises and trusting Him and trusting His goodness. When faced with life storms, some people give up hope. Secondly, some people cling to God's promises. God's promises. An angel appeared to Paul in a vision and said, Paul, don't be afraid. You must stand before Caesar. And look, God has graciously given you all those who are sailing with you. What's the promise? You're going to live, and all the other 276 people on board are going to live. Those are promises of God. And you go, well, yeah, if an angel came to me at night and said, yeah, Dave, your house is going to be fine, your knee's going to be fine, there's not going to be a lawsuit, it's going to be great, that'd be... But look, we have God's promises written in black and white. Paul didn't have that. Paul was writing them, actually. But let me just read you a few of those promises. Matthew 6:33. This has been one of my precious promises since I was a senior in high school. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And I've had people push back on that and go, well, they're talking about spiritual qualities and heaven. No, they're not. Because the previous two verses are, why do you worry about what you're going to wear? Why do you worry about what you're going to eat? Don't you know the lilies of the field? They don't toil, they don't spin, but no one. Solomon in all of his glory wasn't arrayed as one of these. If God takes care of the sparrow and He takes care of the lily, He's going to take care of you too. Matthew 6:33. All these things will be added unto you. Matthew 7:12. He said, how many of you have a son who asked for bread would give him a rock? If he asked for a staff, would he give him a snake? No. And then a very telling question. He said, this is Jesus, if you being evil, that's how God regards us, like it or not. We like to think we're good people and do well and everything, but all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give to those He loves and asks? So he said, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? And then Luke 6:38, given it shall be given to you. Good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your bosom. For the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. One Thanksgiving several years ago, Bonnie's mom was still living at the time. My mom was still living at the time. We had a tradition that we drove to Oklahoma City for Thanksgiving and took her mom from Houston, met my mom up there, met my brother up there, and we had a family Thanksgiving together at a restaurant, and that was our tradition. This Thanksgiving, however, Bonnie's mom was having vision problems, blurry vision, dizziness, unsettledness. She was having some nausea. We actually had taken her the week before to get an MRI, and she told us, you know, I'm just not feeling really well. Why don't y'all go ahead without me, and we'll celebrate when you get back. So Bonnie and I are headed up I-45 to Oklahoma City, and the phone rings, and Bonnie answers it, and it's the doctor's office. Said, Mrs. Self, we found a spot on your mother's brain scan. There's a spot in the brain. And we need you to come in Monday following Thanksgiving, and we'll unpack that for you and talk about next steps. Well, you know, we were just devastated. We had to pull off the side of the road. Bonnie's crying. Do we go on? And how can we thank Thanksgiving? There's a spot in your mother's brain. And so we just had to sit by the side of the road and pray. And finally, Bonnie said, you know, the Lord said, in all things give thanks. We don't know what's going to happen, but we do know we can be obedient. So let's just trust God's promises that all things will work together for good. And that's what we did. And we went on to Oklahoma City, and we made the best of the weekend that we could. And do you know when we came back, That spot ended up being a benign cyst. There was absolutely nothing wrong with her mom. It ended up being a nerve in her eye that they could surgically correct and restore her vision. That was the nausea, that was the blurriness of vision, that was the dizziness. All of that was a nerve in her eye. But folks, let me tell you, you can, in a storm, go to the absolute worst that can happen. And that's where your mind mentally wants to take you. And the only way to resist that is to, in fact, trust in the promises of God. So some people trust God's promises. That's Paul. When faced with life's storms, some want to abandon ship. I'm not going to dwell on this a long time, but in verse 30, there were some sailors who tried to escape from the ship. They basically let the anchor down in the back, and then they said, now, they told the centurion, now we've got to get in this little dinghy and go to the front and let the anchor down there. But Paul realized, he had overheard them, that they were literally going to go to shore. They felt like the ship was going to be lost with all hands. And the thing that stands out to me about this is the people with the most knowledge about the situation had the least faith. Think about that. The sailors, they knew the ship, they knew storms, they knew what to do, and they were the ones that were ready to abandon ship. And folks, sometimes when you're in a storm, all kinds of experts come out of the woodwork wanting to tell you what to do. They come on social media, your Facebook friends, your relatives, the people you work with, and they come out, and many times they tell you to abandon ship. They tell you the relationship's not going to work, you need to declare bankruptcy, you need to quit this job, you know, on and on and on and on. There are a number of ways you can abandon ship, and sometimes people who claim to have the most knowledge have the least faith. And when you take God out of the situation and you just begin to line up the facts and you don't take into account His power, His presence, His promises, His purpose for your life, if you don't factor that into the equation, let me just tell you, you're going to come up with the wrong answer. People that want to abandon ship may have a lot of head knowledge, but they may not have a lot of faith. So, what happens when you face life's storms? It should result even in thankfulness. Verse 35, he, Paul, gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. Now, the scripture tells us that on this ship there were 276 sailors, soldiers, and criminals. That made up the manifest. This wasn't Love Boat, okay? This wasn't a cruise in the Mediterranean. This was a bunch of hard guys, really tough individuals. And Paul, they hadn't eaten in several days. And he says, look, you're going to have to get some nutrition in you because we got some tough things ahead. We're going to go, you know, go up on the shoals, and you're going to have to be at the top of your game to get out of this. So you need to eat something. And so you can imagine, I wouldn't imagine table manners were just at the highest degree among this group of people. But all of them go, okay, that's a great idea. Let's eat. Let's all, you know, think of the Thanksgiving table, and mom says grab a plate, and everybody rushes to get their favorite sweet potato casserole. Paul says, wait a second. We're going to give thanks to God first. Can you imagine the commanding presence of this man that 276 really, really tough men stop, bow their heads, and Paul gave thanks in the presence of them all. Pretty tough audience. Pretty strong statement that he made that took precedent. Let me just, in closing, give you four things that you can be thankful for, even out of Harvey. And this came out of my experience in Harvey. First of all, I was so thankful for the volunteers. I got a picture of a group from Louisville, Kentucky. These guys, a couple of these guys are ministers. A couple of these guys are from a halfway house. Bonnie, as they begin to go through our house and help us and everything, one guy said, yeah, I've been out of the joint for 3 months. And another guy said, I've been out 2 weeks. And we realized, we kind of put it together. These guys were from a halfway house, transitional home for inmates who were on parole. But they were the biggest hearts and the biggest help, and we'll be forever grateful. We had groups from Baton Rouge. We had groups from our church. We were so thankful for volunteers. And God just kind of pieced it together. We had Secondly, let me move on. I gotta move on quickly. Secondly, I'm thankful not only for volunteers, I'm thankful for generosity. I'm thankful for generosity. We had all kinds of people. So that was our fitness recreation center, our double gym in our church that was lined up with donations that we received. There's all kinds of clothing donations, bottles of water. We had an 18-wheeler drive up with, like, I don't know, 20,000 loaves of bread. I mean, how do you process that? But some company just wanted to give that to the people of Houston, so we began to send it out to different other centers in trucks. And I talked to one of the volunteers. They went out to Cyprus, and as they were driving off, another lady came up from another nonprofit, and she said, "My mission during Harvey is to make sandwiches to first responders and for firemen and police officers and these people. That's my mission in life." She says, "But I can't find bread anywhere in the city of Houston." And our volunteer said, "We got some good news for you." The third thing I was thankful for is just the professionals. We've got a contractor working on our home now. This is the truck that took us out of our neighborhood. Now look at that for a second. Look at the size of the grown men standing beside that truck. And the owners of the truck told me that the guy went out and bought it Friday night before Harvey. He just went out and bought it. It's a surplus, obviously, military surplus. But he realized there are going to be people that need to be rescued, and I'm going to have the right vehicle to do it. So he got a team of people from his neighborhood, and that's all they did during Harvey, is just go into places other vehicles couldn't go and rescue people. So thankful for them. And finally, I'm just thankful for the power of the gospel in action. I want to show you a video in closing. I hope you can stay for the whole thing. It's only about 3 or 4 minutes long, but it's one of our experiences during Harvey.
Hey, Pastor Greg here. Exciting to be with you. I'm at NRG Center right now, and this is my new friend Arlene that I just met, and she's been on quite a journey. She actually lost everything and was here as an evacuee, and now is working to help serve. And tell us what you're doing now.
Giving out Bibles and giving out free prayer.
Isn't that great? So she's here. We got the Bible table here. We got 5,000 Bibles, 1,500 Bibles. How many do we have?
5,000.
5,000 Bibles on their way. People come and get here. If you'll pan kind of over there, this is where they get all their clothes, all their shoes, and we're right here at the entrance being able to get them the Bible as well. And what's been great, Arlene's been telling me that we've got a ton of people coming. They want prayer.
Kevin and I and Skylar and Amir went to NRG. We met Arlene, who was just is an amazing soul. And her car got flooded. It was a 2002 car. It got flooded. And then at that moment, the Lord just put on my heart, I'm just going to give away our car. Actually, my mom's car. Mom, if you're watching me, we're giving away your car.
All of us kind of got together to see if we could work out some housing for her, and she decided to stay because she said there's more work to be done in the shelter. Here we are.
Close your eyes.
No peeking. I can't see. Tell me when.
This is good.
The Lord says, when you seek His kingdom and His righteousness first, everything will be added.
Yes.
The question is, it doesn't say when, but here's a small piece of what God wants to add to your life.
I've heard many stories about you, and they're all unbelievable.
Oh, God. Glory!
What do you think?
Oh, to God be the glory. God is so amazing. I was not looking for this.
Let's don't ever forget in the darkness what we learned in the light. When you're going through God's storms, trust His promises, give thanks. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful group of folks who want to study your word, who want to know your precepts, who want to live by your grace. I pray blessings on them in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. See you next week.